Please open your Bibles now to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, we're continuing our study through this letter of Paul. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 18 of this chapter this morning. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 18. Paul is speaking about his use of liberty, or his rights, and how he was using those rights in the work of the church. So let's give thought to that. As we read, as I read these verses, this is the Holy Word of God. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake, it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat of the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. And I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open your word, that you would give us understanding, that you'd illumine our minds by the Holy Spirit, and help us to apply this word, that we might live it out and make effective and right application of it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a country that enjoys many freedoms. And these are freedoms that have come as blessings from God, whether they are recognized as such or not. We often hear the phrase, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, as being inalienable rights that are ours as Americans. It's words from the Declaration of Independence. However, when we fail to recognize God as sovereign and His Son Jesus Christ as the ruler of nations, those rights really become self-centered idols, if you think about it. Those things that are held up so highly in our nation become really idolatry. People claim that they can do anything they want in the name of personal freedom, as long as they don't hurt somebody else. And people are vying for their own rights without considering the good of others or even the welfare of the nation, and certainly not the glory of God, our Creator. Well, that's the culture that we live in, that we are coming to see around us. And yet that mentality oftentimes comes into the church, into the thinking of the church. We too may become so focused on maintaining personal Christian freedoms that we show little concern for other believers. In fact, we may even be so set on maintaining our rights, our freedoms in Christ, that it actually hinders or undermines the ministry of the gospel, the advancement of the gospel. Well, the church in Corinth was falling into that kind of a self-centered mentality, and it was harming other believers. Remember last time when we studied 1 Corinthians 8, it's been a couple of weeks ago, we saw how mature Christians were offending the consciences of weaker brothers. Though they had the freedom to eat meat offered to idols, they were exercising that freedom to the detriment of those who had weaker consciences with regard to meat offered to idols. And they were causing other Christians to stumble. They were more concerned about their own personal freedom in that particular situation than with the spiritual health of the body of Christ, or fellow believers in Christ. Well, Paul goes on in our passage this morning to show how he had given up rights, his personal freedoms, as an apostle in order to further the gospel. And also, and what we see here is that the Apostle Paul had a great passion for the salvation of the lost and a great determination to see the Church of Christ grow. He was willing even to forego his own rights in order to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, as we look at this passage this morning, let me ask you to consider whether you love Christ and His church enough to give up personal rights or freedoms for the cause of Christ. A true follower of Jesus Christ will forego his rights for the sake of the gospel. That's the point of the message. That's what I want you to think about and take to heart today. A true follower of Jesus Christ will forego his rights for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Well, we're going to look at this section of chapter 9 in three parts this morning, as we see how Paul fleshes this principle out. First of all, Paul affirms his calling as an apostle in verses 1 and 2. And he begins with four questions. They all expect the answer yes. These are questions that are not hard questions. They have an obvious answer, and the answer is yes. And they are a defense against his critics in Corinth, who were questioning his authority or the legitimacy of his apostleship. The first question picks up on last chapter. Am I free? Am I not free? And the obvious answer is, he is free in Christ, just as the Corinthians, the mature Corinthians, are free in Christ. Just like the mature believers who are exercising their freedom to the harm of other Christians. Paul is free, but he refused to exercise his freedom because of his concern for those with weaker consciences. And then the next three questions affirm his apostleship. Of course he is an apostle. And one of the criteria is that he had seen Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't one of the original 12 disciples who walked with Christ for 3.5 years, but he had seen Christ. When did he see him? He saw him on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, when he was confronted with the risen Lord, and he was humbled, and he was converted. He was saved. But he also saw Christ at least two other times in visions. In fact, one of those visions he received was in Corinth in Acts 18, where he was reassured of God's protection. And then also he testifies in Acts 22 that when he went to the temple after his conversion to pray, he had a vision from the Lord when he was commissioned by Christ to go to the Gentiles. He had seen Christ. He was an apostle set apart by Christ. Furthermore, the Corinthians themselves are evidence of his ministry in the Lord as an apostle. The Corinthians are like a seal. A lot of times you buy products and you see a seal stamped on those products, and it's a certification to the value and the authenticity of that product that you're purchasing. And that's the word that Paul's using here. The Corinthians were like a seal on merchandise that authenticates its genuine character. Their saving faith was the result of God's blessing upon Paul's faithful evangelism as an apostle. And so they themselves were evidence, the fruit of his labor as an apostle. And so Paul's affirming his special calling as an apostle. Now, we are not called to be apostles. In fact, the office of the apostle has ceased to continue. But all Christians do have a privileged calling. We have been chosen by God. We have been purchased by the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has renewed our hearts so that we have come to repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for our salvation. We are God's adopted children. And in Christ, we have become kings and priests to the Lord. We will reign with Him forever in the new heavens and the new earth as we share in the eternal inheritance that He has prepared for us. So we have been given tremendous privileges as those who have been called to salvation by Christ and called to serve Him in His kingdom. And we might be tempted to assert our rights as Christians, kings and priests. We're going to reign with Christ. In fact, there's a sense in which we reign with Him now through our union with Him. We might want to assert our rights, and yet we must never forget that a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. We are fellow heirs with Christ, Romans 8 says, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We have a privileged calling in Christ, but it is to humbly follow His sacrificial example of service as those redeemed by His precious blood. So Paul affirms his status as his calling as an apostle. But then secondly, verses 3 to 14, he defends his right to receive support. He defends his right to receive support. So he's giving a defense here. It's almost like he's on trial. The word defense is actually used in a court setting for somebody who's giving a defense on the witness stand. And so that's what he's doing. Apparently there were some who were questioning his legitimacy as an apostle because he didn't receive support for his ministry. But the other apostles are honorable enough that they receive support, but you're not receiving support, Paul. You must not be legitimate. We know that Paul was a tent maker. He didn't ask for financial provision from the churches that he was working to establish. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 says that he worked night and day among them in order not to be a burden to them. And that was his pattern among the churches that he was planting. So Paul goes on to give a defense here that he did have the right to support from the churches that he ministered to, and yet he had given up that right. And the first reason that he gives, there are five of them, for supporting gospel ministers. The first is that it is the right of all the apostles. This was the pattern with respect to the apostles. He, along with all the apostles who ministered the gospel, had the right to receive food and drink from those to whom they ministered. And not only that, but provision should be made for the wives of the apostles who came along. And he cites the brothers of Jesus and the Peter. They were married and they brought their wives along with them, apparently, when they did their ministry. And so it was appropriate for them to be supported along with their husbands as apostles. Paul and Barnabas, however, had chosen to remain unmarried, and yet they still had the right to be supported by those to whom they ministered the gospel. They had the right to refrain from tent making, but they voluntarily chose to support themselves. And so this was an apostolic right, and it was being practiced. Corinthians needed to see that. Secondly, it is the common pattern in the world. In other words, Corinthians, just look around. This is a common principle in the workforce. Soldiers don't serve at their own expense. They don't go out and fight in the battlefield and come home at night and do some kind of work to provide for their food and their clothing and the equipment that they use in the battle. They're provided for. Farmers who plant vineyards have a right to the fruit that results. Shepherds who tend their flocks should expect at least some of the milk that is produced. If it's a dairy herd, they should expect some produce. All three types of workers have a right to be paid for their work. That's a common practice. Notice something else here. Did you notice the three vocations that were mentioned there really relate to the ministry of the apostles? They were waging a spiritual warfare as soldiers in the army of the Lord. They were vine growers who were tending, seeking to plant and establish the vineyard of the Lord. They also were shepherds who were feeding and leading the flock of God. And so Paul is showing a correlation even as he gives these common examples of provision. Well, thirdly, it is a principle from God's law. Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 25:4 in verse 9. In the Old Testament, provision was made to be made for the oxen who were treading out the grain and were threshing the grain. They would pull a millstone around and around, and it would thresh out the grain from the heads of the grain. And so they were to be fed. But that wasn't just a principle for animals. If that principle was true for oxen, it was also certainly more true for human workers. Workers should be paid for their work. The plowman and the thresher should hope to receive a share in the crops. Well, think about Paul again. Paul and those with him had sown spiritual things by ministering the gospel to the Corinthians. The benefits of salvation through Jesus Christ, which had been reaped by the Corinthians through the ministry of the apostles, had eternal value. They were not just temporary things that were received, but they had eternal value, and they would never perish, spoil, or fade away. They could never be lost. Shouldn't Paul have a right to reap just some material support, some temporal support for their labors? It's a biblical principle in the law of God. Fourthly, it is the current practice of the Corinthians. In verse 12, we see that they already were supporting their pastors. Now, who were they supporting? Well, we don't know exactly, but remember references earlier in the book of Corinthians to those who were siding with Apollos and those who were siding with Peter. Perhaps Apollos and Peter had labored at some length in Corinth at some point in time, and maybe they were receiving support. Nevertheless, Paul had even more reason for provision, since God used him to establish the church in Corinth. He was the planter of that church. And yet he had laid aside his right so that the gospel would not be hindered in any way. He didn't want anyone to think that he was in it for the money, that he was just trying to get rich by being a preacher of the gospel, that he was concerned more for material gain rather than the advancement of the gospel. Well, fifthly, we see that it's God's plan in both Old Testament and New Testament practice. Both Old Testament and New Testament practice. The Old Testament priesthood was to be supported. Paul's not referring here, when he speaks about temples and altars, to the Greek pagan culture, where there were sacrifices being made to pagan gods. But he's speaking here about the work of Jewish priests in the temple in the Old Testament. In the book of Numbers, chapter 18, there's a description of how the Levitical priesthood was to be supported by the tithes of crops and of livestock and portions from the offerings, the sacrifices that were brought into the temple. And in the New Testament, there was also a similar pattern to be followed. Paul says that the Lord Jesus also directed that those ministering the gospel should get their living from the gospel. Now, do we have a record of that in the Gospels? Where would we turn to find that principle, that directive from Christ? Well, one possibility is Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sent out the 70 and how he counseled them to not take anything with them, but to trust in the generosity of those to whom they ministered. It could have been a special revelation that Paul received from Jesus that he's referring to here. But what we do know is that it was a well-known directive in the New Testament church. Let me give you a couple of examples. Paul repeats this principle in Galatians 6:6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. It's a well-known principle, restating what we're talking about here. And in 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Reference to that same passage that we looked at earlier. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Why does Paul go through this entire process? He's giving a defense for his rights as an apostle, rights that he had given up. He deserved the support of the Corinthians, and they should recognize that. It was God's plan that churches provide for the material needs of gospel ministers. And yet, what do we see in the last section? Verses 15 to 18. Thirdly, we see that Paul asserts how he has given up his rights for the sake of the gospel. He has given up his rights for the sake of the gospel. He has not used his right to receive support. Now, Paul is very careful here in the way that he states this. He doesn't say this in order to guilt the Corinthians in to begin providing for him. He's not trying to make them feel obligated now to support him. He's just establishing this right that he had. In fact, he would rather die, he says, than for people to think that he served for financial profit. In verse 15, the word for boast can mean glory or praise. It isn't conveying the idea of pride, however, but of Paul's great joy in the service of the Lord without being a hindrance to others. That's what he gloried in, serving Christ without being a hindrance to others in order that the gospel would change lives. In fact, Paul says that he has no reason to boast in verses 16 and 17. He had been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. He had been commissioned as an apostle by Jesus Christ to go to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. He was under compulsion to preach the gospel. He was like Jeremiah. Remember what Jeremiah said? If he should stop preaching the gospel, the word of God was like a fire that burned within him and it could not be contained. And that was the way the apostle Paul was as well. God had sovereignly set him apart for service, and he would face serious consequences if he resisted that call. And so if Paul had voluntarily chosen to preach the gospel, he would be deserving of a reward, he says. However, he was under constraint as an apostle of Christ. He was entrusted with this task like a steward of his master's resources. He deserved no credit for fulfilling his commission. So what was his reward? Well, as he states it here in verse 18, his reward was knowing that the gospel was freely offered. He gladly gave up his right to support for the sake of the gospel. He did not want to hinder the gospel in any way. He was not a prophet for hire like Balaam in the Old Testament. In fact, in verse 23, Paul says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. His reward was seeing sinners come to salvation and was in sharing in the blessings of that same salvation that he himself had received through Jesus Christ. That was his reward. To see Christ exalted as the gospel transform lives. So that is his defense. He had given up his liberty for the sake of the gospel. What is the application for us? What truth can we take from this passage? Well, it gets back to personal freedoms, does it not? Do you love Jesus Christ and His church enough to give up personal rights and freedoms for the sake of the gospel? We cling to our rights, don't we? But are we willing to give up our rights for the sake of Christ and His church and the gospel? At our annual congregational meeting, it was such a blessing to hear the comments of many of you in the reflections and the goals time, and many reasons to give praise to the Lord. But one of the things that was striking to me and a great encouragement was how a number of you shared the desire that God is putting on your heart to be more effective witnesses. God is putting it on the hearts of a number of you, and I trust all of you, to be more faithful in taking the gospel to the lost around us. And it's a joy to see God putting that desire in the hearts of His people here. It's a Spirit-given desire, a Spirit-born desire. But let me just ask, what are you willing to give up for the sake of the gospel? It's easy, isn't it, for us to say, I wish we could be better witnesses. But when it gets down to the point of giving up rights for Christ and freedoms for Him, making sacrifices in order to share Christ with those around us, that's where the rubber meets the road. What are you willing to give up as an ambassador for Christ? The sacrifice that you make will be motivated by love for Christ and a compassion for the lost. And it will be fueled by the ministry of the Spirit of Christ in your heart. Martin Luther had this passion. We often think of Martin Luther, and rightly so, as the man who sparked the Reformation as he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. And God used him in that way, and yet it could be argued that he had even greater influence through translating the scriptures into German, into the language of the people. And he translated first the New Testament into German in 1521. He later completed the Old Testament by 1534. And while he was working on the Old Testament, the New Testament was being published and printed. And in fact, it came out in 17 editions and over 50 reprints. But he didn't receive any payment for his work. The publishers made a fortune, but he didn't receive any payment. His primary concern was to get the Bible in the language of the people. And by God's power, the German Bible made the Reformation in Germany unstoppable. And it had a powerful influence on the people of the land for Jesus Christ, for the gospel. He was willing to give up rights for the sake of the gospel. Is your exercise of personal rights and freedoms hindering your gospel witness? It is costly. But a true follower of Jesus Christ will gladly forego his rights for the sake of the gospel. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we think about that indescribable gift, we marvel at your love for us. And we thank you. We praise you for delivering us out of bondage and slavery to sin, and setting us free by the truth of the gospel through the power of Christ. And Father, as we have received this indescribable gift, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to share it with those who are lost around us. That you would help us to be faithful to tell of the joy in our own lives and the joy that others can have who are in the grips of sin. Lord, forgive us for self-centeredness, for clinging to personal rights to the detriment of our gospel witness. Give us the heart of Christ, the suffering servant, and the mind of Christ, which was humble, which looked out for the interests of others above himself, even to the point of death on the cross. And help us to faithfully proclaim Christ with a spirit, not of timidity, but of boldness and love and of sound judgment. We pray in his name. Amen.